It's the North Shore Vineyard Church audio podcast. I'm Crispin Schroeder. Today on the podcast, we have audio from our service on Sunday, September 18th. And this is part three of a series we've been in called Rhythm, Rest, and Rejoicing. Today's message is on living with margin. It's so easy nowadays to squeeze all the margin out of our lives, to have no free time, to have no time to just be unproductive. And we're going to look at how being unproductive, scheduling unproductive times into our lives, is actually a spiritual principle that could do us a lot of good if we would try it out. So today we're going to be looking into that, what it means to just be unproductive on a regular basis, and how that can actually help us to live a new kind of humanity. All right, let's head over to downtown Covington to North Shore Vineyard Church for the talk. Thanks for listening, North Shore Vineyard.
We'll get on to the message today. You know, a few years ago, I saw a special, I believe it was on Nightline or Dateline or one of those kinds of programs, and it was about kids who were 7, 8, 9, 10 years old who were stressed out. And these were not kids who were growing up in poverty. They were not kids with parents who had just lost their jobs. These were not kids in war-torn regions of the world in the third world. These were kids of upper middle class and middle class families. Everything seemed to be going good, but these kids had absolutely no margin in their life. They had no free time at all. And so they interviewed these kids, and some of these kids, 8, 9 years old, they're going to school. And as soon as they get out of school, they go to piano lessons. And as soon as they get done with piano lessons, they go to sports. And then on the way home, they're buying some fast food in the car. And then they get home and they do their homework until past their bedtime. And then they go to bed. And then they wake up the next morning and start it all over again. And the sad thing about this story was the parents, they actually thought they were doing these kids a favor. They were actually giving them the competitive edge for the future. But what they were really doing was destroying their soul. They were teaching them to be stressed out, overwhelmed, and anxious. It's a sad thing when you see a 9-year-old kid who is got constant anxiety about the future. You know, I mean, when you're 9 years old, that there's a constant sense of being in over your head, of being overwhelmed, of never being able to get all these things done. What we're seeing is that there's a generation of children that are growing up to be just as every bit as stressed out as their parents. So today I'm going to talk, we're kind of in a series we've been in for a few weeks about rest, rhythm, rest, and rejoicing, about the disciplines of unplugging, of getting rest, of building in margin to our life. So today I want to look specifically at building in margin. Now, that term may sound a little weird to you. What is margin? Well, think about when you were a kid and you're in school and you had the lined paper. What was the margin? It was that part on the left that you doodled in class, if you were like me, right? That's where you write the stuff. It's the piece of the paper that you just don't use unless you're doodling, right? In a picture, it might be the border around the picture, between the picture and the frame. It's the extra space. It's the extra space at the edge of the magazine articles. And you know what? Just like a magazine, just like a piece of notebook paper, we were all created with the need for having some wasted space in our life. But this really offends our sensibility, because in America, we have succumbed to the idolatry of productivity. Have you ever bowed your knee to the idol of productivity? I think we just got this thing within our culture. No, it's the water that we swim in. We don't even recognize it, but everything around us is always pushing us to go and go and produce and produce and be more efficient and never turn things off and get quiet. Have you noticed that in your own life? It's hard to notice sometimes, because it's like we don't know anything different. It's sad when we begin to see kids that are beginning to struggle. You know, I remember when I was a kid, many years ago, I just celebrated my 39th birthday this last week, so I'm getting close to being an old man. And my kids are wonderful at pointing out all the gray that's popping up in my beard. But I remember when I was a kid. I'm sounding like an old man. I remember. Had to walk to school uphill both ways, right? But I remember when I would get home from school, do my homework, I would usually just go outside and play war with other kids, you know, get sticks and play like they're guns, or kick a soccer ball, throw a football, ride bikes. The summertime, my outfit was a pair of shorts. That's it. You know, I don't think I wore shoes the whole summer or a shirt, and I just stayed outside the whole summer. I don't think my parents would even let me come inside, you know. Probably had something to do with the fact that I probably didn't take more than about 3 baths the whole summer, you know. I had some extracurricular activities in my life. I remember going to Boy Scouts, maybe playing soccer and stuff. But a lot of my childhood was a lot of just downtime, a lot of time that was just non-productive. I don't think that's a bad thing. In fact, I think what we're going to look at today is that having unstructured time in our life, having time in our life to do nothing, is actually a good thing. It's actually part of the way that we are created. So we're going to talk about margin today, but specifically concerning our time. We might talk about margin in our finances and stuff in the future, but today I just want to talk about our time. How are we doing when it comes to setting aside time in our life to rest? Let's start off by looking at the Old Testament. Exodus 31. Then the Lord said to the... Did I get the slides? Hopefully. We're stressing to get it all together this morning. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Somehow in all my studying of the Old Testament, I never realized how serious God was about rest. You know, I knew, like, if you kill somebody, you get the death penalty in the Old Testament. But he's saying right here, if you don't take the Sabbath off, kill that person. Cut them off. Can you imagine? Like, dude, we saw you out in your yard cutting your grass. Sorry. And this may sound kind of crazy to us nowadays. It's like, wow, like putting somebody to death for not resting. It's like, rest or die. But this was part of the markers of the old covenant that God had made with the children of Israel. Now, if you look at your Bible, you could actually call the Old Testament the Old Covenant and the New Testament the New Covenant. And the covenant was an agreement that God made with the people of Israel. He set them apart, carved out a special relationship with them. And a covenant, if you think about a marriage covenant, when you go to get married, you have a covenant. And what do? You make specific terms, husband and wife. I promise to love you, obey, you know, serve you, cherish you, forsaking all others till death do us part, right? You're familiar with that. That's a marriage covenant. Well, God made a covenant with the people of Israel. And you know, what do we do in a marriage thing? You know, after we get through saying the vows, we give a ring, right? What does this ring tell everybody? I'm taken. I belong to somebody. And my wife has a ring too, and it says, I belong to someone. I'm a married woman. My heart is pledged to another. And that's a sign to everybody else that, hey, she's taken. Don't mess with her. Same thing with me. Well, God had specific markers in his covenant terms that would set the children of Israel apart from all the surrounding worlds, all the surrounding people and nations around them. And they were markers, identifiers that would show these people that these Israelites, they belong to God. They're in a special kind of relationship. So God institutes something called circumcision. So every male would be circumcised. They would actually bear a mark in their flesh that they were covenant people. But there were also other things. There were some dietary laws, some customs that God instituted in the way that they would worship. But you know, one of the main identifiers that set the children of Israel apart from everybody else was this thing called Sabbath keeping. You realize that it's not just us today that have a problem with overwork. You realize people have been doing this as long as people have been alive, right? Going and going and going. Unfortunately, as I said a few weeks ago, we've got all this technology that will help us do, you know, help free us up to do less work, but what do we use it for? To do more work. And this has existed through all time. And God said to the children of Israel, in effect with the Sabbath, you are not going to be governed by the idolatry of productivity. You're not going to be in bondage to the idol of productivity. You're going to be my people. And one day a week, even though the rest of the world's going to be working, you're going to take your hands off and trust that when you take your hands off, the world's going to keep going. And you realize how culturally subversive, you realize how different that would make the Jewish people? I mean, there's nobody that was doing that. And they come along, and the other people around them were going, going, going all the time. But all of a sudden, they're like, hey, they would cut everything off on a Friday evening, take all Saturday off until Saturday evening. The rest of the world kept working. But that was one of the identifiers. And that's why God was so serious about it. This is a holy day. You just need to take your hands off. You don't do anything. Just be lazy for one day. Unproductive. What did it show the world? It showed the world that they were in a special, it was a covenant marker, but it also showed the world something of what God was like. How does this passage end? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh he rested and was refreshed. So when the children of Israel observe Sabbath, they're not just showing the identifiers of the covenant, they're beginning to show the world what God is like. That's what God did. The idea came from something that God actually did. He worked 6 days and he rested. And if you're going to be my people, you're going to do the same. So the Sabbath set them apart and showed others what God was like. You can also see this in Genesis 2:2-3, in the creation account. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, one thing we talk about quite a bit here at North Shore Vineyard is the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Aren't you glad that we don't get stoned for not obeying the Sabbath? This would be a very, very small church if that were the case. This is what Paul has to say concerning the Sabbath. In Colossians 2, he says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So what we find in these passages that Paul's saying, he's saying all that stuff under the old covenant, it was pointing somewhere. It was signposts saying that there's a destination down there, and the destination has come, and it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. So we aren't bound by that Sabbath-keeping thing anymore. We're not bound by the Old Testament regulations on tithing or the way that we worship. We're in a new covenant. We find our realization in who Jesus is. So the question you may be asking today, why are we even talking about Sabbath at all? If we're free from the law, if we're free from it, can't we just go, 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 go? Well, I want to remind you something we talked about in the book of Philippians about 6 weeks ago when we were still in our series on Philippians. Paul, when he gets to the final chapter of Philippians, he talks about the Philippians giving to him. And I mentioned in that, that we find in the New Testament, the only church we can find that actually gave to Paul was the church of Philippi, right? They're the only ones that supported him financially. He worked in Corinth, and he had a job, and he didn't take any money from the Corinthian church. He worked in Thessalonica. He didn't get paid by Thessalonica. He said, everything I ate, I paid for. Everywhere I stayed, I paid for. But we found out that he also lived on the support from the Philippian church. But when Paul gets to the end of Philippians and he tells them, he says, you guys have given me, and I rejoice in the gift you've given. But he says, what you gave to me, I considered it a gift to God, and my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And what did we say about that? That this was Paul, what Paul was getting at, which was very interesting to me, because it was the first time I noticed it. Paul never asked for money in any of the churches that he went to. He never asked. But when he sees them giving of their finances, what does he look at it as? He looks at it as the evidence that grace is overcoming their hearts. When he sees them letting go of their wallets, he sees that that's a sign of transformation. They weren't doing it to measure up to Old Testament law. They were doing it because they encountered the substance of what the law pointed to, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was taking over their hearts, and now they were saying, man, wow, I believe in this. I'm going to support. Well, the same thing goes for Sabbath. We're not trying to follow some external regulations on our life to make God happy. That's not the terms of our covenant. You know what the terms of the new covenant are? Follow Jesus. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's all our terms are. So we're not trying to live up to the Old Testament law. We get in through Jesus. So what bearing does Sabbath have? Well, I think Sabbath, you know, having rest in our lives is like what Paul sees with finances in the Philippian church. When we begin to put aside time in our life for rest, it's the evidence that we are living a uniquely different kind of existence, that we are not bowing our knee to the idols of productivity and success and stuff in our culture. We are beginning to trust Jesus with our lives. It's the evidence of that. You see the difference here? Does that make sense? I see a lot of kids. When I was in college ministry years ago, there's a lot of kids that grew up in Christian schools. And a lot of times, some of these kids were the worst kids when they got to college. Why? Because they'd been told what to do their whole life. They'd had all these rules put on them. You can't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. And they get to college, and it's like mom and dad aren't around. It's like, woohoo! They just go crazy. And some of the, you know, most hedonistic kids that you'd find in college were ones who'd grown up in church. What did that show? It showed that they just were following external rules. But occasionally you'd see kids that actually had encountered not just external rules, they encountered the grace of Christ on the inside. So when they got to college, they didn't get involved in all that stuff because they had actually encountered Jesus Christ. There was something internally that gave them substance on the inside. And they didn't get caught up in all that nonsense. That's where we're trying to go with this. So I think the idea is that with and under the new covenant, we live a different kind of humanity. We live a life that is energized and fueled by Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can let go and trust God that even if I stop one day a week and do nothing, God still got me. Do you realize taking a day off a week, that's an act of faith? That's an act of trust, isn't it? Because everything in our world says, are you crazy? You waste a whole day doing nothing? No way. That's if you got an extra day, you know, if you got, you work your job 5 days and then maybe you pick up a side job to do on these other days. Maybe you find out ways to make you money. But what we learn is that even just taking one day off a week, it's a way to show that, God, I trust you. I trust you with my life. See, the problem is when we're always going, we get lured into this sense of thinking that we provide for ourselves, don't we? You get overwhelmed. I just got to keep going. I got to keep going. I got to keep going. If I don't keep juggling all these things, then I'm not going to be provided for. But when we actually set aside time to rest, it helps us realize that God's in control. You know, my day of rest is, and look, I will say this, as New Covenant people, I don't think there's any day during the week that's more holy than another. I think you can pick a Monday. I know people nowadays work different kinds of schedules. Some people do night shifts. Some people work in the service industry. For me, my day off is on Fridays. So I work Saturday to Thursday. That's my work week. And I find most of the time in a week, and you probably find this in your own jobs, do you ever find that when you get to the end of your week, there's still a lot of work to be done? Anybody ever notice that? There's always more work to be done. And I find, you know, I've actually recently moved my office from here at the church to we finished out my garage to make room for a children's room here. So now my office is at home. And the temptation is on Friday to, you know, I didn't quite get done with everything on Thursday. I'm just going to go in there for just a few hours. You ever taken that temptation before? I'm just going to spend just a little time. And you look up like 6 or 7 hours later and you got sucked back into your work. What I've had to start doing is that when Thursday comes, at the end of the day, Thursday, I just got to take my hands off and say, God, this is as far as I got. And I just got to trust you with it. A lot of times by Thursday, I haven't got my message finished, hadn't got the stuff for the worship. Their schedules, obviously, you know, some of y'all have got my late schedules before. Hey. There's an awful lot of things on a Thursday that haven't been completed in my work week. But I realize that not resting is deadly to me. It's deadly. It will kill me. You know, the statistics on stress and heart disease and diabetes and all these things are just outstanding. So for me, Fridays, I just take my hands off and I do nothing. Nothing productive. Might ride my bike. Might sit out on my back porch. But I try to do nothing that involves my job at all. It's a strange world when you start trying to do that. What does a Sabbath do for us? Whether you take it on a Monday, a Friday, a Saturday, or a Sunday, this may be your Sabbath. What does a Sabbath do? Number one, it reminds us that God is our ultimate provider. It reminds us that our lives are in His hands. If God worked 6 days and rested, why do we think we're any better? Like God worked 6 days and rested. You think that you're better than God? Okay, the answer is no. Okay. Just that's kind of fundamental to what we believe here, okay? Just when we take a day off, it reminds us that God is our provider. Secondly, it allows time to reflect on God's goodness. You know, when you're going all the time, you ever realize that you stay overwhelmed and unthankful and resentful? You ever get in those modes because you're just always going? You have no time to appreciate the goodness in your life, and you forget all the wonderful things that God's done because you're tired, you're burned out, you're worn out. When we take a Sabbath, we have time set aside to reflect on the wonderful things in our life. You know, my Sabbath, Friday, me and the kids, we went, had a little picnic down at the landing and heard some music. And I loved it. I was reminded, wow, I've been so blessed. I've been so blessed with great family, great kids. Sometimes I forget that when I'm always going. A Sabbath allows space to enjoy the things that God's given us. As I said a couple of weeks ago, we need space to actually enjoy. That's part of how God made us. It's how, part of how God is. He creates, and then He enjoys what He's created. So, the question comes down to, how do we go about this? If a Sabbath is not supposed to be some legalistic thing, and maybe right now, I suspect there's plenty of you that have come in here this morning, man, thinking of taking a few hours off is like crazy right now because your life is always on. How do we even start to step into that country? You remember that? What was that movie with Bill Murray in it?
Baby steps.
What about Bob? Yeah. Baby steps. I think when it comes to setting aside time in our life for margin, you just got to take some baby steps. It's kind of like if you're trying to get out of debt. You just got to kind of, you know, I know the counsel that I got years ago when we had all kinds of credit card debt was pay the lowest one off first. You pay that lowest one off and you get a sense of accomplishment, and then you start working on the next bills. You pay that off, and after a while, you start liking to pay off bills. It starts to feel good to get out of debt. It doesn't feel very good at first because you've learned how to live a life that's out of debt. You've learned how to live on credit. You've learned how to live in a certain type of reality. For many people, it's not just like, oh, great, I can just take a day off. You've built a whole life around not taking time off. So you're not just going to flip a switch and be done with it. You just got to start where you're at. So for some people, it may be just saying, I'm going to take 2 hours off, by golly, this week, and I'm going to do nothing. I don't care if the house is dirty. I don't care if there's things undone with my work. I don't care if there's something that my family's doing. I'm going to take 2 hours off this weekend to just do nothing at all, nothing productive. Maybe that's a good goal to start with. Start where you're at. Baby steps. Second thing is, just say no. We like to say, just say mo. Just say more, right? No, just say no. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Oh, man, being in ministry, you got to learn to say no. You're going to die. I had to learn years ago, and I'm still learning. There's a lot of amazing things I get asked to do, and a lot of great things that I would love to be a part of, but I can't say yes to everything, even when they're dear friends of mine that are doing things, because I realize I've only got a certain amount of time in my life to divide between my job, my family, church, in my own personal sanity. So years ago, I had a, you know, I love playing music. I love playing gigs, you know, kind of outside of the church and stuff. And I was playing with a jazz group down on the South Shore. And we were playing every Friday night. And I loved that at first. It was fun. But after about a year, just the toll of having that one gig every week, it started, even the thing that I loved, I began to hate it. You ever found that with some things in your life when you're so maxed out on time that even the things that you would love, you hate? I found that out. And I found that as much as I wanted to be a part of this thing and as much as I had fun, I realized that I had to cut it out. And this friend of mine, he still asked me all the time, hey, can you come play with us again? And I got to realize at this point in my life, I can do a handful of gigs in a year and I'll have fun when I do them. But I can't do every week. I just got to say no. Learn to say no. Everybody say that with me. Okay, everybody say no. Okay, okay. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
No.
Can you help me out next weekend?
No.
Actually, I see some encouragement. I was talking to Nicole the other day, and I asked her to help with a certain thing, and she said, no. And I was like, you go, girl. I'm not saying that to embarrass you. I'm saying that is a good thing. But I got to say, even with church, there are plenty of good things. And you know what we try to do here with this church? Have you noticed when you come here, we have different worship leaders all the time, different musicians. We got different people doing everything. We're trying to keep this as a sustainable place where everybody can serve a little bit, but where nobody gets burned out. Because I know I've talked to many of y'all, and you've experienced it just like I have, where you've just gotten totally burned out in church, helping out, doing good things. It's usually the good things that kill us, you know? It's trying to help out in things we believe in. So I'm not offended when you say no to me sometimes if I ask. You got the freedom to do that. Because ultimately, we want you to live a different kind of life where you can it can be sustainable down the road. So start with you are, just say no. And the last thing I want to say is cultivate simplicity. You know, one of the main problems that we're always going, Now I understand there are people in here. Your struggle is just trying to keep a job right now. I know there's people who are under tremendous financial stress, and that's another issue. Okay, and I don't want you to feel like condemned or anything. I mean, stuff happens to us in our lives sometimes, and we get in a bad place. But I think a lot of times, the reason that we are always going is because we have pressure put on us because we confused our needs with our wants. Have you ever confused your wants and needs before? I mean, just think of some of the things that we call needs in our life right now. Cable TV. Oh, I need that. I need that. I really got to have cable TV. I mean, it's like, I got to have 200 channels. I need it. It's important. I never know when I what'd you say? I got to have that. Or I need to have a smartphone. You know, Mike went to a dumb phone. After he got back from Haiti, he realized a week without text messaging, he's like, it was a completely new reality. And he's like, I want to live here. And so he trades in his smartphone for a dumb phone. He probably saved a lot of money, right? Yeah. A lot of time and money. We confuse our needs with our wants. When we need a car, we don't consider a used car. We got to get a brand new car. And we got to go in debt in that. And all these little things incrementally add up to financial stress in our life that fuels this thing of we got to keep going. Well, learn to live simply. Maybe we need to start asking ourselves, what do we really need to live? I mean, what can we just really get rid of in our lives? How can we maybe take off some of the stress that's coming our way because of all these things we've confused as needs that are really wants? So these are questions that I want you to wrestle with in the days to come. How can you start where you're at and begin working in just a little time? A little time off to do nothing? And when your husband or your wife get mad at you for those 2 hours, just say, hey, you know, I'm taking 2 hours off. I'm going to be completely unproductive. Leave me alone, okay? Preacher said, it's okay. Amen. Back off, woman. I'm trying to be unproductive here. Okay, let's not phrase it like that. Maybe that's followed after you help clean the house and, wash the cars. But I think that those are great questions for us to consider. Because I think just like the old covenant, where the people around Israel could look at them and see that, wow, these people do things different. They're not caught up in the routine of the world the way all of us are. I think the same thing goes for us as Christians. That ultimately, this even comes down to how people know God in our lives. That when people see us, they should see that we're not just caught up in business as usual the way the rest of the world is. That we're not just living beyond our boundaries. We're not always overwhelmed and stressed out and grumpy people. But that they should look at us and be able to sense the fragrance of Christ in our lives. They should see that we're not moved by all the craziness around us. That even when things are going crazy, we just can step back. I love the picture of Jesus and the disciples, and they're heading, you know, they've done a bunch of ministry, and they're heading across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is asleep. And the boat starts rocking, and a storm comes up, and all the disciples are like, oh my God, we're going to die here, Jesus. And I can see him trying to wake him up, and he's in a deep sleep, and he's like, oh, come on, guys. But it's storming. I know, but I was taking a great nap. I think that's a picture of what God wants for all of us. That in the midst of an overwhelmed, anxious, hurried, busy world, that we could be living a completely different life that is ruled by the peace of God. A place where we're continually breathing in God. Completely trusting him. Why don't y'all stand up? I'm just going to close this with a word of prayer this morning. And Lord, this morning, we just want to admit, God, our lack of rest. Lord, our lack of setting aside time to just do nothing. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to convict us of where we have just bowed our knee to the idol of productivity and efficiency, God, where we have confused our wants and our needs, where we have gotten caught up in the ways of the world around us, God. We ask for your conviction, Lord, to lead us to a different way of living, Lord. And God, I just pray that every person in here this morning, God, that if there be things that we need to cut out, if there are ways that we need to change, even small ways, God, that we would be open to it, God, that we could let go, that we could trust you and know that you are our provider, that you are good. Lord, we so much want you in our lives. We so much want to value the good things that you've brought. Lord, to live from a life that is filled with you, Lord. So we ask these things this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, he'll renew your strength. Running, not get weary. Walking on faith.